There's a fountain over in Thayer, Missouri, maybe. I'm not mistaken. Is it Mammoth Springs or something like that? And I think I've just been there once, but I was impressed with that spring. I hope it's still flowing, because that's what I'd call a full spring. It was encased about over, oh, I don't know how large an area, maybe as big as this auditorium. It's been too long now. But it had a crown on it. The water was coming up in a volume. It wasn't geyser, but it was just, the water actually had a rise in it as it came up out of the ground. And to me, that's an example of a fountain that's full. It's not just up to the brim, but it's overflowing. And years ago there in that little town, they had a power plant. And that spring and that water coming out of that spring turned the turbines to generate electricity for that community there. So I thank the Lord tonight for that fountain of blood and what it does and can do for all of mankind. And thinking about Lot's wife and some of the graphic illustrations that Peter talks about, those who return back to where they came from. And certainly we don't want to ever be enticed, as the poor Israelites were, to go back to Egypt's bondage, to think that it was, they thought, well, it was better being servants under Egypt than to die in this wilderness. I don't ever want us to, God doesn't ever want us to think that way. So there's nothing back there. And there's something here for us tonight, today, and certainly there's something for us tomorrow in Jesus Christ. This morning, we spoke about a plague that has been generational, not just to one century or one era of time, but we talked about the plague of sin and how it is still yet today a real plague. And in some ways, perhaps it's even greater than it was a century ago. At least it seems to be manifesting itself greater. Read a definition that Noah Webster printed. And sin, he said, was this: the voluntary departure of a moral agent, as such as man, from a known rule of rectitude or living strictly honest and of upright character, or a departure of duty prescribed by God. Any voluntary transgression of the divine law or violation of a divine command, a wicked act, iniquity. Sin is either a positive act in which a known divine law is violated, or it is the voluntary neglect to obey a positive divine command or a rule of duty clearly implied in such command. Sin represents not only action only, but neglect of known duty, all evil thought processes, purposes, words and desires, whatever is contrary to God's commands or laws. That's Webster's Dictionary of Sin. Tonight we're going to ask God to help us maybe continue on. And in tonight's little discourse, I want you to think about this word voluntary. You and I are free moral agents. You and I have the power. I don't know whether it's a right or a privilege, but we have the power to make choices, and we can say yes to God or we can say no to God. It is, in essence, a voluntary thing as to whether we serve God or not, as to whether we obey God or not. It is voluntary. There's no coercion. There's no knife at our throat. It is voluntary. We can serve God outwardly, but according to this definition, we can sin inwardly. So it's a total voluntary relationship that we have with God. And I hope tonight we see the importance of that. Also, sin is things that we voluntarily commit or don't do that opposes the divine law or the commands of God. I want us to think a little bit about the pressures of life. Just a moment. Kind of a general thought here. And the stresses of life. And the surprises of life. And the things of life that seem like to jump out of the bushes at us. And how sometimes we react to that in a way that we're not pleased with. And we recognize that God Himself is not pleased with it. I don't want to confuse that with a voluntary action on our part to voluntarily disobey God. That is sin. And I'm going to try to explain that as we go on. But we all and each one of us have tests, things that are, a weakness to us. And we'll have some scripture maybe to bring this out. Things that try us. Our patience, our long-suffering, things that tempt me or tempt you in a peculiar way that's maybe not altogether universal. And I want us to think tonight how God is interested in us, that those temptations and those surprises of life do not cause you and me to voluntarily give up God or voluntarily transgress the commandments. And I believe tonight we're going to read where God has placed in His kingdom and in His power the chastening that you and me need to keep us from voluntarily going into sin. So tonight, in kind of a conclusion perhaps of this morning, I want to talk some about how God chastens those He loves. Now, why would God chasten us? Well, if you're a good parent, or if you've had good parents, why were you chastened? Chances are it was because, one, you were disobedient. Two, you were, and chastening does not have to mean a spanking as such. It can be verbal commands, verbal chastening, etc. But chances are you or me were getting into an area that we weren't paying quite the heed that we should have been paying. And before we got in harm's way, before we hurt ourselves or someone else or burned the house down, we were chastened. We were corrected. We were reproved. Some of us were a little more hard-headed and the switches came out and the rod of correction came out. But it was for a purpose. God will chasten us, His church, His people, and correct us in order that we don't go into that place called sin. Because we read this morning that sin is a reproach to any nation. Just going to briefly go over some of this. He said that the soul that sinneth, it will die. And we spoke some about that. How ugly death really is and how bad it can appear and how bad it is. Death. Not only spiritual death, but the literal death is sometimes disfiguring and it has a lot of things in it that we turn our heads from. We read in this morning in Isaiah where our sins or our iniquities have separated us from God. Never want to minimize sin. We don't, in this little message tonight, and I hope you follow me, that in no way am I saying saints sin. But I'm saying tonight that in order to keep us from sinning, God will not spare the rod, but He will apply it in our hearts and through His Word to our conscience, and that He is thoroughly able to not only cleanse us, but by His grace and power, keep us clean. Over in Romans we read this morning in the 7th chapter that one reason for the commandments is that sin might appear exceedingly sinful, super exceedingly, more than just a little understanding, but a great awareness of how evil sin is. Sin is the one thing that separates us from God. It is the one thing that will bar us out of heaven where God so desperately wants us to go. And we're His creation. And He loves us with an everlasting love. And it's not His will that we should perish, but sin will separate us from that great love. It will keep us out of communion and fellowship with God and bar us from the book of life. Okay? We know these things. We talked a little bit about what has happened to this world and down through the ages and how this plague has consumed the world. And America, the beautiful, is no longer, nor has it ever been really, exempt from the plague and the degradation and the ugliness of sin. We talked some this morning that sin is of the devil, that he sins from the beginning. We didn't mention this morning, but a good scripture was found in that song that Sister Connie called, and it said, "The wages of sin is death." Remember that now. If tonight you're not saved, paydays are coming. And if we die in our sins, the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, I believe, is death. So let's remember how bad sin is. That we read this morning that not only is sin a product of the devil, but for this purpose was the Son of God manifest that He might destroy the works of the devil. In Matthew, we read and talked briefly about how Jesus Christ came to save His people from their sins, out of their sins, not in them and not in a way that makes a league with them, but actually saves us out of, separates us from, translates us out of the kingdom of darkness, actually works a work in our life where not only we're forgiven, but we can go forth and sin no more. We read this morning that everyone who names the name of Christ, Paul wrote in Timothy, should depart, get away from, separate themselves from iniquity. Spoke a little bit about the church this morning concerning the holiness of the church. Without spot, without blame, without wrinkle, without blemish. That it should be holy in every aspect. And that's what Jesus Christ is coming back for. A holy, blameless, undefiled, sinless body of Christ, the church of God. Wherever it may be, in wherever locale that soul might be, Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout, and He's coming back for the church. He's coming back for a peculiar, set-apart, sanctified people. He's not coming back for sinners in the sense of taking them home, but He's coming back for the saints. He's coming back to take us and usher us in to our eternal abode or to heaven. In Titus, we read this morning that the grace of God appears and it teaches us that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, a present life. And also in that, this is where I think we ended this morning, that, and let's read where we, and this will be kind of where we, Lord willing, want to try to take up some here. In Titus 2 and 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who," and we talked a little at length on this, "who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity or sin, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people," and we spoke a little on what a peculiar people, what He meant here, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now don't allow the disagreements of society to hinder you. Don't let the opposition cause you to fail to testify of the grace of God. Don't let the opposition quiet you or cause you to not believe. Let no man be a stumbling block, but you rise above that in Christ. Don't let no man despise you. Tonight, let me think a little bit about the church again. Sin. Not to let it be named once among us. Brother Carver, as I said this morning, taught us that there's no sinners in the church of God. And I, for one, backed my ears. I, for one, thought, what in the world is the man talking about? But after a while, I was converted, and I saw, and I believed. But tonight, we want to look at how God works in His church. And I want to begin with this word, purify. The Lord has the grace, the power, the strength, not only to save us, but to keep us clean. As I said earlier, we all have surprises. We all have that thing that catches us sometimes unaware. And we have feelings. And we have emotions. And we have likes and we have dislikes. And all of us are somewhat unique. But we have those things. And Satan would like to take that uniqueness, our taste, our likes, and cause you and me to sin against God. Hurt feelings, he'd like to magnify that into hatred and anger. He would like someone that has a frankness about them to let that just go without any check and speak unkind and dishearten others with it and hurt people's feelings. He would like to take the feelings between the opposite sex and pollute that. He would like to take the things that God maybe has placed in us for various reasons and turn those against us that you and me might go into sin. Now, I want to think tonight about how the Lord, He speaks how He's able to temper the body. To temper the body to put us in a position that we can operate and work together and give different gifts, etc. Tonight, let's look at the chastening of the Lord. Because the Lord loves us. The Lord wants us to go to heaven. Now He's willing to do whatever is necessary to purify us, to make sure that things that grow in us are holy and things that maybe have a root in them of something other than God, that we, along with Him, recognize that forthwith and not allow it to linger, not allow it to stay, not allow it to grow, not allow it to entangle us, that you and me not only believe in holiness, but we entreat God every day, Lord, keep me holy, keep me pure, keep me spotless. And whatever may come into my heart or my life and knock on my door and say, let me in, you've got a right or whatever, or that thing jumps out and grabs us somewhere and we recognize that I could have done better, I should have done better, that we don't excuse that, but we allow the chastening of the Lord to come into that area of our life and purify us, purge us, and cleanse us. I want to read tonight now in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and the 10th verse. One of the things we're born with is what we call a carnal nature. And this is not my message tonight. But we are born with an appetite for sin, an appetite of disobedience, an appetite of wanting the sometimes unholy. And John the Baptist was preaching here, and let's read what he said in Matthew 3:10. And now is the axe laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. In one place, the Lord in Isaiah 61 talked about the Lord's planting, or trees of righteousness, and that you and I should be trees of righteousness unto the Lord that brings forth fruit that is a glory to God. That is His desire, that we be trees, holy trees, pure trees, fruitful trees in His kingdom, fruitful trees in our family, fruitful trees in the congregation, fruitful trees on the job or at school, in our recreation, fruitful in giving, that our fruit will gain glory to God. So He terms us trees and of righteousness. Here He said every tree, or not just the trees of righteousness. God has the great ability to convict mankind of sin. But He goes even further than that, and He goes down to the root or the cause or the reason for it. And sometimes that's where we don't want God to go. I want to repeat that because I think we struggle with it. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. And that's someplace sometimes we don't want God to go. It's personal there. It's my right there. It's my little irritation. It's my little propensity. It's something that part of my defense mechanism. But He said, if we don't bring forth good fruit, and we're going to balance this out here, that we're hewn down and we're cast into the fire. So it's a very serious thing that you and me bring forth righteous fruit. And if there is something in you and me that hinders the growth of righteous fruit for our soul's sake, we should cry to God, chasten me, purge me, wash me, purify me. Go right down into the root of the problem. No reserve to myself can we afford to make. But I want to warn you tonight in the name of the Lord, we're human. And there are places that we don't want God necessarily to go. It's something that we kind of covet for ourselves. Now, I'm not saying every one of us, but it's a human tendency. I indeed baptize you with water in repentance. But He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And again, we're not going to go here right now. We might call this sanctification, two works of grace, pure, perfect love. There is a baptism, though, and I'll stop at this. There is a baptism of the Holy Ghost, whose fan, this baptism, this Christ and His Holy Ghost, whose fan is in His hand. And He will thoroughly purge His floor and gather His wheat into the garner. I'm so glad tonight that God has the wonderful ability, and we could go into metaphors and different things of what the floor represents and the grain and the gardener. I think we probably can understand some of that. He has the wonderful ability to purge and to cleanse and to get the chaff out. This is somewhat of an allusion to the granaries back in those days. And I think maybe in some less advanced countries, even today, the wheat was, you know, I'm not a farmer, but the wheat, after it matures, the husk on the outside will automatically maybe pop open a little bit. And with agitation and movement and maybe shaking in the basket, maybe walking up on it or rolling it through a roller on the floor, it separates that. And this husk or this chaff is lighter than the rest of it. And what they would do, and what they do in some places, is take shovels or baskets or whatever, and it's called a winnowing fan. And they would toss it up in the air while the wind was blowing on it. Maybe from fans. Maybe today they might even use a literal fan. And the chaff, the unusable part, would be caught in the air and blown out. And the grain, the heavy-weighted material, would fall. The good part would fall back to the floor. And he said that Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost is thoroughly able to purge, to get the chaff out of my life and your life. He's able to come into our hearts and work a perfect cure. He's able to come down into the root of our lives, those secret places, those real haunts and those real fears that man can possess, those propensities for something, those appetites for something. If you want to say genetically, the DNA, if you want to say that. He's able to go down into those areas and separate and divide. His Word is able to pierce asunder, dividing asunder. He's able to come down and distinguish who you are and where we are, what I need. And He knows how to chasten us in order that that chaff, or in order that that peculiarity you and me may have, does not blow in, blossom and bloom in to full-blown sin or a voluntarily going against the commandments of God. God wants to keep His church clean. He told the disciples, you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. But the Lord chastened His disciples. He perfected His disciples. He corrected His disciples. He gave them the Holy Ghost. He purified them as they went along. They were clean. They were holy. God wants us to be that way. But we must allow the process of God to work in our life if we mean to stay holy. Now, He said, He can thoroughly and will thoroughly purge. And He knows how to gather the wheat into His garner or into the granary. Around here we call them elevators, silos. And He knows how to keep the chaff out. And He knows how to keep sin out. He knows how to keep the sinner out. He just won't let the sinner in. But that's not what we're saying tonight, talking about necessarily. What I'm thinking about is tonight, if we allow God, He'll keep the chaff out of our life. He'll keep us clean. And that disposition, He'll thoroughly purge me of that if I will allow Him. That sharp tongue, or a little too frank, or that spark of that self-life, that acts that I commit not because I don't love God, but because I have a personality toward it, or self-existence. He's able this morning, tonight, to thoroughly purge that out of our life. And that's what we as Christians must hunger after. We must not be satisfied just to be forgiven. When we're forgiven, folks, that's the beginning of a beautiful, wonderful journey God has for us. And He wants to perfect us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'd like for us to go now to John 15, 1 through 6. And if we took this 10th chapter verse we just read, it seemed like a tree was either good or evil, and that was the end of it. But I'm glad that's really not the end of it, in the sense if we will allow God to work in our heart. John 15 and 1 through 6. And here, folks, is where I feel like we as the saints must entreat God to do this for us. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. I'd say that was to that person who just said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to live for you. I'm going to reject your offer of a cross. I'm just going to say no. I know to do good, but I'm not going to do it. I know my thoughts are not right, but I'm going to think them anyway. Well, folks, God's not going to accept that. He's not going to say, well, I understand. I'm not going to do that. He said if we don't bring forth fruit, He's going to take us away. And we don't want to ever try to get past that. God will, by our obstinance and our disobedience, He will remove our name from the book of life. Perhaps He does it with tears, but He will do it. But now listen to what He said. And every branch that beareth fruit, that brings forth fruit, that is saved, that exemplifies Christ, that has a real desire to serve Christ and does serve Christ, and not only do they have a testimony, but the fruit of their life backs it up. And he said, every branch that beareth fruit, this is what he does. He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. As Christians, we don't want to ever get to the place where we've arrived or feel like we have. But I think every day we ought to look in our own heart. David said, try me. We ought to ask God to look in there with us. We ought to ask God into those little secret places, private places, places we don't even tell maybe our companion about, places that maybe we've learned to disguise them, and it's a weakness or a propensity or a place where the devil comes a knocking quite often, and I have to continually resist that. Or those places that we get caught unaware. And he said that he's willing to come into our life and purge us. Take things out of our life that are not, what shall I say, that don't bring forth fruit. I don't know what all they are. They could be a myriad of things. They are a myriad of things. But he said that it may bring forth more fruit. May I say to us tonight, if we have something in our life that God is desiring to purge and working toward, to that extent, we're not bringing forth fruit. But if we allow the Lord to come in there and purge us. Now you are clean through the words which I have spoken to you. He said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Tonight, we cannot overemphasize a living relationship with Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. He's the only one that has the power, Him and the Father, the Holy Ghost, they're three in one, to purge us and keep us clean. And He said, don't attempt to bear fruit without me. Don't attempt to be good without me. Don't attempt to try to go to heaven without me. Don't attempt to let your testimony have a ring of honesty and truth to it. Don't attempt to resist sin. In of yourself, you can't do it, in other words. But with Him, we can. And He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If any man abide not in me, if a man just outright refuses, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's hell. That's everlasting darkness. May I say tonight, God doesn't want us there. Praise God for that. He doesn't want us in hell. He wants us in heaven with Him. So you know what He's willing to do? He's willing to purge us. He's willing to work on our weaknesses. He's willing to come into our life if we will be honest with Him. Tonight, sin is the ultimate goal of the devil. And he'll use our weakness. He'll use our feelings. He will use the self man to gain his goal of getting us to sin and getting us to go to hell. And we don't want to allow that to happen. But we can't do it living in ourselves or to ourselves. We must abide in Jesus Christ. And abiding in Him is a walk of obedience. It's a walk of faith. Abiding in Him is a walk of listening very carefully. It's a walk of what does the Spirit have. He said, this is the way, walk you in it. The Word teaching us and having a preeminence in our life. I want us to go now to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews 9 and 11. This purging of sin, of cleansing from sin, is through the blood of Jesus. The cleansing or the purification of the soul or the spirit, however we may want to term that, is through the blood being applied. They didn't go into the holy place without blood, and they certainly didn't go into the most holy place without blood. And this blood is a purifying agent when applied to our hearts and to our lives. Listen to what he said in Hebrews 9 and, oh, let's start at the 11th verse. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of a literal building, neither of the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So it wasn't a yearly thing. And Christ didn't go into the Holy of Holies for himself, but he went in for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, in other words, those sacrifices that were offered at that time had a certain amount of authority or setting apart power. But it was in the flesh. It was in ordinances. It was in keeping of things. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more now? See, here's this word purging again, a cleansing again, of committed transgression. Purging you and me of dross, purging you and me of the chaff, purging you and me of those things that are unprofitable, not digestible, purging you and me of those things that are waste. And we talked about worry a while ago, purging us of worry. Worry is a destroyer of faith, or it'll attack faith. If we are prone to care and worry and distraught, God wants to come into our life and purge that out. He will chasten us if necessary. Most of us would tell our children, don't do that anymore. Why, Daddy? Well, if they're old enough, we try to give them an example. Should try to give them a reason why. If they persist and a little bit stiff-necked, we may chasten them some way. God will come to us and tell us, no. God will come to us and lead us. But if we are just a little on the hard-headed side, if we're a little weak, God will apply the chastening rod of His Word. He will apply the power of the Spirit. He will allow certain things, I believe, to occur in our life to get our attention and see the futility, the futileness of you and me trying to serve the flesh and please the flesh. He'll let us know that our hopes and dreams are really not being accomplished as long as we're walking in the flesh, that we're coming behind on the gift of life that God has for us. He has the power to thoroughly, completely purge us, not just from committed sin, but those things that are part of us that would reach down into us and, if we're not careful, grab us and take us and in a wrong direction and into sin. I want to read now in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. You know, this to me kind of turns personal to us, if not all, but it's personal. But certainly to me, this is a personal thing that God does for us, speaking to His church. And probably most of us are experienced enough and wise enough to know that sometimes we're a little weak. I didn't say sinful. We're a little weak. We may be a little afraid. We may feel like we've been unjustly treated. We may be sore. Need God. We're very weak without Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. Listen to what he said here. Sixth verse of the 12th chapter. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If we endure chastening, if we stay in there with God, I want to encourage us all today. Don't give up on God. Don't look at yourself as hopeless. If you've got weaknesses, and maybe we all have something. If you got a place that God is dealing with you on, that's God's love. He's not trying to kick you out. He's trying to keep you in. He's trying to purge that is causing you trouble. It's not God causing us trouble, see. But it's that tendency of man to be self-willed, obstinate, do his own thing. You can't tell me, choosing my own pathway. I've got a right. That part of man that must die. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. God is wanting to purify us. Therefore, he will chasten us. There's things in us that are not like him. The Lord had much rather give us a good licking than he had for us to go to hell. Folks, we ought to want a licking before we'd go to hell too. You know, we ought to want God to chasten us to keep us out of hell. To make us aware of our own shortcomings and our own weaknesses. If you endure chastening, if you accept it, if you don't run from it or annul it, or if you stay in there and allow the Lord to work his will, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, free and easy, no problems. Or if you don't recognize, he's saying, chastisement when it comes, count it off as bad luck. That little prick of the conscience is dismissed. It has no effect. He said, if you be without chastisement, if you just totally won't receive it to the point that you don't even feel it anymore. Wherefore are all partakers, then are ye illegitimate. You're not really sons. And if we tonight dismiss the chastening of the Lord, say it's unnecessary, we fool ourselves. I believe that. But also tonight, we need to recognize God loves us enough to chasten us, to keep this thing called sin out of our life. It's not for me to say when a weakness becomes a sin. But you leave a weakness unchecked, you're going to cater to it. You're going to limp along in it. And I believe somewhere it has a real potential of getting the best of you. So Lord wants to get that thing out of our life. He wants us to consecrate that and die to that. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? That's sound reasoning, is it not? And they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, according to what seemed good to them. But he for our profit, praise God, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Thank the Lord. Nothing pleases God any better, I believe, than obedient children. The angels rejoice when one comes home. God wants us partakers of his holiness, not only in being forgiven and delivered from sin, but the man that is prone to wander, the weaknesses that beset us, the tendencies that I have, and my likes and appetites, my emotions that have a real possibility of getting me in trouble. God wants that under subjection also. He is able to temper the body. He is able to bring the body into subjection. He is able, the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is temperance. And another one is, he said in I can't quite get it all, but he said it's temperate in all things. That means under subjection. We have seen and known people, and maybe we ourselves at one time was intemperate, out of control, not subject to laws of withdraw lines and be arbitrarily do things. And we saw the damage that intemperance can do to a person. Maybe we've experienced it, some of us. So the Lord tonight wants you and me to be subject to chastisement that we might be a partaker of His holiness. That we not just bear one fruit, but that we bear much fruit. That He wants to come down to the root of the tree. He wants to get into my heart and be very personal with me. Aren't you glad God's the way He is? He doesn't blab it all over the place. Aren't you glad you can tell Him how you feel? What your temptations are? If I had any advice tonight, I would say to us, be very personal with God. There are things that maybe we just can't tell one another. Just can't. It would be embarrassing. Learn an openness and a candidness with God. Find that place of trust and oneness with Him where we can share everything with God. Personal, our feelings, and our emotions. That's part of the purging, see. God would much rather us sit down with Him and reason with Him and talk with Him and confess to Him and cry with Him and tell Him we and love Him. God would much rather take those chaff out of our life that way. He'd much rather for you and me to have such a sweet relationship with Him that He could just remind us or tell us or we could read in the Word and that would be the end of it. God wants to purge us. I want to encourage us tonight. Have that real sweet, intimate, personal relationship with God. Men, learn to tell God all your problems. Sometimes we hold back. It's not manly. I was raised in an era that men don't cry. Well, that has hurt me sometimes. I think there's a difference in men and women showing emotions, and I don't mean to, we ought to just get homogenized here. But because of our way we're made, sometimes men are not as open. And we can take that over into God. To the brothers tonight, learn to communicate openly, candidly with God. That opens up His resources to us. It also saves God from having to chasten us to get it out of us. Think about it. God sees it. And He knows I got a problem. And God loves me and He don't want me to go to hell and He doesn't want me to start sinning. And I won't get rid of it. I say it this way. I won't talk to God about it. I'm embarrassed about it and I run from God about it. Well, He loves you enough, me enough. He'll chasten you. He'll get it out of you if you'll let Him. But it'd be so much easier if we could just come to God and say, Lord, I got a real burden and I got a real problem and I'm tempted here or I'm tried here. Lord, I've got something about myself that it just does not make me feel good in your presence. I want to get rid of it. Lord, help me purge this thing out of my life. But if the Lord comes to me or to you and says in a firm tone, then listen to Him. If the Lord applies the rod, you know what He's doing? He doesn't want me to backslide. He wants to keep me in you. Therefore, He wants me to be a partaker in you of His holiness, His righteousness. So He said then, now no chastening, for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Oh, me, it's so terrible, it seems like we say sometimes. Nevertheless, afterward, those of us who endure it, like He talked about, those who give ourselves in subjection to the chastening. Listen to what He says. Nevertheless, afterwards, we may squeal. And I told you how my mother used to spank me. She'd get me by the, be my left hand and her left hand. She'd get a switch. I know it was that big around and 6 feet long, but really it wasn't. And around we'd go. And she'd whip me till I was cured or till she got tired, whichever one came first. But you know, I can honestly say I deserved them. I was a rascal. And I wasn't scarred because of them, physically or emotionally. But it helped me. How much easier would it have been if Mama said, Daddy said, don't go out there and get your clothes wet. If I'd have said, okay, I won't do it. If they'd have said, don't take the butcher knife outside and play with it. You know, those are the kind of things. Don't tell a lie. How much easier would it have been for me if I'd have said, okay, I'm not going to. But after a while, that weakness in me won out. And my mother, she was the disciplinarian in the family, didn't let me get by with it. And around we would go. Squealing and a hollering. You know, I'd love to have a video of my mother spanking me. That's, in a way, it's some fond memories. I imagine I was cutting a shine. But you think about it. I could have really spared myself. We can spare ourselves if we're obedient to God. He chastens us because He loves us. And that little part about you and me, it seems like it's just chaff. And we've blown on it and done a lot of things, but we can't get rid of it. Oh, let's bring that to God. And that we don't go into sin. That we don't get into disobedience. That we don't then get to a place where we voluntarily say no to God. Or yes to the devil. Just a few more thoughts here. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. What a wonderful offer from God. Not only to save us, but to take us in our weakness and perfect us. Take us in our liabilities and heal us. And I believe tonight we come to God saved. When we're saved, we're saved from sin. But I believe, based on my experience and maybe others, we come with liabilities. And God knows that. And He's not looking for that liability to cut us off, but He does want to purge it. He does want to take it away. He does want to clear it out of our life. He wants to rob us of that thing, if you will. He wants to rob it of its power in us. He wants that thing to no longer cast me down and make my knees tremble, figuratively speaking. Make my hands hang down at the side. You know, I know so little about this, but I've watched a few boxing matches in my past. And do you know the best defense of a boxer beside his footwork is his hands up? And remember in high school we boxed some. And we had those old big 16-ounce gloves. Couldn't hurt anybody, but you could ring their bell. You could stagger them. But you couldn't cut them because it had that much padding on them. But there's a pound each. Not very much, is it? You stand like this. And jancing around and moving around for about 3 minutes. And here's what your hands want to do. And after, we had this one coach that if boys got in a fight at school, he didn't whoop them. He'd draw off a place on the gym floor, put them 16-ounce gloves and make them box so they'd give out. And they didn't want to fight anymore after that little round. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying how he did it. So, after a while, your hands... get them up, get them up. And all they want to do is hang down. You are, if you've never boxed, and I'm not advocating it, you don't know of anything, I don't know of anything more stressful and tiring on the human body than trying to hit somebody and keep him from hitting you. And like I say, don't go out and start practicing that. I'm just using that as an allegory. Your hands become useless almost after a time. And you've maybe seen it. I have. I confess I have in the past. And they get the guy up against the ropes. He's doing this, and all of a sudden his hand and this other guy lays into it. People have been killed in the ring right there. If you don't have a real astute referee, people have had such brain damage at that time. It's killed them. Lord, help us. You know what the Lord, He doesn't want us to go through life as Christians. Like this. I just can't do it. God asks us to lift up the feeble hands, the hands that hang down. Why? Because those weak spots are an entrance to sin. And sin will separate us from God. So He comes to us and says, let me heal you. Let me come to those weak places. Let me come to that personality. Let me come to those fears. Let me come to those emotions. Let me come into your life where you are weak. Let me chasten you if necessary. But above all, let me purge you. Let me cleanse you. Let me make you whole. And then that death blow of sin, you're defending against it. You're protected. You got your hands up. I don't know if that's what the writer had in mind. That's what came to my mind. But you have some defense. You have some power. You have some authority. But you get your hands hanging down and that left hook or that right jab or left jab, right hook or whatever, it'll get you and it'll knock you out. It could take your life. So God says, allow me to chasten you so that you don't go back into sin. Let's read the last part of this chapter. Wherefore, it's 22nd verse. But we are come unto the Mount Zion and to the heavenly, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. That's not what I want, but it's in here somewhere. Well, I won't get to the 28th, but I'll go ahead. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. This is not the law. This is something better than the law, something that has more power than the law. To the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Here's where I want it. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Please, tonight. Not just tonight. Every day of our life, please, don't refuse God. If he touches that place that you hold private, allow him to stay. If the Lord is willing and loves me and you enough to chasten us, let's receive that. He said, be real careful you don't refuse him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. May God help us tonight. The last thing I think God wants for us is to go to hell and to sin. And he will do all within his power to purge and perfect, to purify, and to cleanse us. So if you have tonight in your life hands, things in your life that are causing your hands to hang down, causing your knees to be feeble. Another thing in boxing I remember, footwork. Once a boxer's legs go out, he's a standing target. His knees get weak. He's unable to dodge and feign like he should. And first thing you know, wham, he gets hit. God wants our knees to be strengthened. So tonight, sin. Separator, a reproach. Takes our name out of the book of life. Keeps our name out of the book of life. Tonight, if we've got something that troubles us, if we got some chaff in our life, if we've got something that is a weakness, hadn't blown into sin, struggle with it, I want to tell you, that's a dangerous place. So the Lord said, bring me your weakness. Allow me to correct you. And if I love you, I'm going to chasten you. So you can be a partaker that you can bear not just a little, my holiness, not that you'll just be a partaker in a little ways, but that you'll bear more fruit, that you'll bear much fruit, Then you'll be that tree of righteousness that's planted by the river of life and the rivers of water. And you'll bring forth fruit in your season. And when that bear jumps out from behind the tree to get you, you got something on hand. You don't have just yourself and your weakness to depend on, but you got God, you got His glory, you got His Spirit, you got His power. And then when the bear jumps out, you know how to defend yourself without acting unseemly or saying something out of order or feeling in some way that then you have to go back and say, Lord, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that. Oh, will we let the Lord come in tonight in those weak places? Have that relationship with Him that He can work with us on them, tell us about them, and purge them out of our life. And you know what? Not only will God be happy, but we'll be happier. And I want to tell you something. There's nothing like a joyful Christian. I mean a true joyful. I don't mean a pretentious. Brother Clifford said one time he was kind of intimidated about men and women who seemed to praise God. Jump. He said he just always had a little, that wasn't seem to be fitting to him for himself. But he'd always get blessed with the Lord. You could watch him and tears would be running down his face. He said, you know, he said, the Lord told me, he said, it's okay. They can jump and it's fine. It's in order. But he said, when I bless you, you're going to cry. God wants happy Christians. God wants happy Christians. God wants us free. He wants free Christians. He doesn't want bondage, Christians in bondage. And he said, the joy of God, this wonderful salvation, is our strength. It's a strength in it. Folks, if we've got weaknesses, and I'm not saying you have them, but we do get them. We have at them, at least. They could come again. They could come around, I should say. The Lord said that, come and let me have your weaknesses. Your weak, hanging down hands, your feeble knees. Let me heal that in your life, that you might be a partaker of my holiness, not just, I'm going to make heaven, I'm going to make heaven. But leaping and shouting and praising God, however God wants you to praise Him, happy and joyful and a smile on your face, not a pretentious smile. I knew a man one time, we called him Smiley because he smiled all the time. No, not that. The joy of the Lord is just coming forth out of our life. If I can find this, I'm going to read it. If I can't, I'm going to sit down. If I find it, I'll read it and then sit down. But the Lord wants us to be free. That's not it. But it's something that might make kind of get your attention for us sit down, cause us to think. I believe it's in Malachi. Well, I can't find it. Preached a little message one time over in Neosho. And I said, it's okay for saints to gamble. That was my little thought. It's okay to gamble. I didn't get an amen out of that little phrase. But I did get some. What did he say? I wish I could find this. It's in Malachi, I believe. But it speaks about, go forth as calves of the stall. And in the margin, in another translation and in another readings, thank you. This by, okay, yeah, here it is. Thank you, honey. 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. That's what we're talking about now. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under your soul, the sole of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. Praise God that He has healing for us. Now, I'm going to have to tell you why I said it was all right for saints to gamble. Go forth as calves of the stall. Listen to what the margin says. Spiritual healing. God's got that for us. Before I explain this to you, your margin may say the same thing, so you know where I'm going. Have you ever had a bad headache? Has it been one of those kind that I can't take anymore? You know, you cover your eyes, your head, and your body, and you want to go to sleep, and you wake up, and it's gone. Do you know how good that feels? You're almost afraid to wake up when you kind of start realizing dawn's here and all, and you first thing you start looking at, my head, because you're afraid it's going to still hurt. And you realize it's not hurting. I can get up and go. My head's not hurting. Praise the Lord. It's okay for saints to gamble. They shall go forth as calves or gamble as calves. That's what it's saying here. Now, what gamble means is to praise, be thankful, demonstrate, show how what the Lord has done for you. You ever seen young calves and how they can go about kicking up the heels? Well, the saints shouldn't kick up the heels, maybe, but I'll say this. They ought to be happy. They ought to be so rejoicing in their healing. Those weak places have been healed. Those places that have hindered me and hurt me and pulled me down and made me subjective to the blows of the devil and caused me despair. God wants to heal those places so we can gamble. So we can go about as calves of the stall, free and loose from the bondage that Satan would want to put us under. Not if he can't get us in sin, he wants to you and me to be in subjection to that propensity I have or that event that happened 50 years ago or 10 years ago. He wants to put us in subjection to our feelings, our emotions, and take away the joy of the Lord out of our heart. But God wants us to go forth and gamble as calves of the stall. Now, however you want to gamble is all right. It's not for me to say. But God wants us free, folks. Totally free. Not just free from sin. Oh, that's first. But He wants us free that we can bear fruit, much fruit. You pray for me.